And maybe that was a little bit difficult song to sing for you because it was maybe a little bit higher, but it's a new song for us. We sing it at youth group, but it's been around for a long time and just very appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. We started off with singing Beyond the Sunset, Our Hope of Heaven, and then that song was just worshiping who Christ is. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time and just our entire day together. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the sunshine, and as we said earlier in our prayer time, just the promise of spring. Lord, thank you for the flowers coming up and the buds on the tree, and we just again know that you're a God of order. We know that what the seasons are, and we thank you that that in your perfect will and your perfect way, you control the church, or that you control the weather, you control, you're sovereign, you sit on the throne, nothing takes you by surprise. And Lord, we're just again grateful for the accuracy of your word. And we pray as we look at it today that maybe you would clear up some questions we have and maybe some things we hadn't thought of before. But Lord, again, we just thank you that you've revealed yourself as the true Christ. And as we look today at the Antichrist, that that you would just, again, teach us and help us to be anxious and prepare to tell others about a relationship with the true Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of the subjects that many Christians have an idea about. They've all heard the term Antichrist. We've heard about it since I was a kid. We've heard about it. We recognize the name. We know it's some time in the future. And we know, obviously, Christ is our Savior. Antichrist must be against him, right? Anything anti is against. So we figure he must be some type of person who's against Jesus Christ, and that's accurate, but we don't really understand what Christ, the Antichrist is about. And I have in your notes, the first thing we really need to understand is that the term Antichrist, that word Antichrist, is only mentioned in John's epistles, 1st and 2nd John. I have the verses listed there. The word also appears in Matthew and again in Mark, and what they mean at those times when they appear is that it's someone who's opposed to Christ. Scholars, and again, I'm not a scholar, but they explain it this way. The Antichristos, which is what John uses, Antichristos denies there is a Christ. The beast, which we're going to be looking at today, this false Christ, affirms himself to be the Christ. So in John's day, as he was writing in 1st and 2nd John, there were many false teachers out there who were saying, there is no real Christ, don't trust the cross, don't trust all of that stuff. So John was writing those who were opposed to the teaching of Christ. But what we need to understand is the word term Antichrist is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's many Christians believe that's where we get the name from, but I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13 this morning. But the term that we see mentioned here, again, Antichrist or Antichristos, the Greek word, is not mentioned in Revelation, but what is mentioned is the beast. So we're going to be looking today at Revelation 13, 1 to 10, and as I said, we're going to be looking at the beast. There's two beasts mentioned in Revelation 13. The first is a political leader. He's the one who sets himself up to be Christ. The second is a religious leader who will point people to worship the Antichrist, the first beast. So one is a political leader, sets himself up to be in place of Christ. The religious beast comes up and tries to take, again, the place of Christ as far as worship. But we need to keep in mind that even though the word is not used in the book of Revelation, being opposed to or setting yourself up against in place of are both terms we associate with the person of Antichrist. What we're going to do here, this is a video that I saw several times this week, and I just want you to understand, I'm not saying that this is accurate at all. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you this is a very foolish thing, but this is supposed to be a scholar who's come up with who he believes Jesus revealed the name of Antichrist. And he looks at Greek, he looks at Hebrew, and he looks at Latin words, and he believes he comes up with the accurate description of who this person is. Now, I watched this several times this week, and right away thought it was very foolish, but as I went to download it this morning, there came up a red flag on it and said, scholars are now questioning the accuracy of this man's interpretation. Well, you'll see why. In the beginning, he says, I didn't go back to watch his first video, but he said, this is a new, updated, and more accurate interpretation. So I don't know whether the words changed from a year ago in the original language, but you'll see who he thinks the Antichrist is. And again, I'm saying that this is stupid. Don't think anything of it, other than to say this is what the world hears when they hear Christians talking about things in the Bible. We go off the deep end, we look like fools, and this guy makes us look like an idiot.
Did Jesus really reveal the name of the Antichrist? I will report the facts. You can decide. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said these words, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from the heavens." These words are written in Greek and translated to English. However, Jesus spoke these words originally in Aramaic, which is the most ancient form of Hebrew. As you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. If a modern Jewish rabbi were to speak these words of Jesus today, he would speak them in Hebrew, much the same way that Jesus would have spoken them. So in Hebrew, Jesus said that he saw Satan falling as lightning from the heights or from the heavens. So what are the words for lightning and heights or heavens in Hebrew? From the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, word number 1299, a primitive root word meaning to lighten or lightning or to cast forth, the word is barak. In the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, word number 1300, lightning, or by analogy a gleam, a flashing sword, or a brightness or a glittering, the Hebrew word is barak.
Can anyone so guess where he's heading with this?
Or a flash of light in Hebrew is pronounced barak or barak. Now consider this amazing fact. The book of Isaiah is the source of origin for the Christian concept and understanding of Satan, or Lucifer, as Isaiah calls him, in chapter 14, especially in verses 12 through 19. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, Lucifer, or Satan, is credited with these words, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." In the verses of Isaiah that refer directly to Lucifer, several times it is mentioned that Satan has fallen from the heights or from the heavens. The Hebrew word used in this text for the heights from which Satan fell is Strong's Hebrew word 1116, pronounced Bama. Bama is most commonly used to refer to a high sacred place, as well as to the heights of the heavens or the clouds. In Hebrew, the letter wa is often transliterated as a u. Some scholars use the o for this transliteration. It is primarily used as a conjunction to join concepts together. So to join in Hebrew poetry the concept of lightning or barak and a high place like heaven or the heights of heaven, the letter u, or sometimes o, the Hebrew letter wa, would be used. So, barak Obama, or Barak Obama, in Hebrew poetry, similar to the style written in Isaiah, would translate literally as lightning and the heights or the heavens, or lightning from the heights of the skies or the heavens. The word Satan is Satan in Hebrew, a direct translation. So back to Jesus' prophecy. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, if spoken by a Jewish rabbi today, influenced by the poetry of Isaiah, he would say these words in Hebrew, the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, as, "And I saw Satan as Barak Obama." Did Jesus reveal to us the name of the Antichrist? I report. You decide.
Now I'm waiting for someone to take the Greek word hilarious, which is hilaros, and say that's Hillary somehow. I don't know how they're going to do it, but again, that's what people teach. And we don't know. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, I knew it was him. I just knew it was Obama. I'm just telling you, we have no idea. But that's the kind of things that Christians go out and make us all look stupid. Whether you like the man or not, I don't think he's the Antichrist. But I don't know. Because, and I can tell you, I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Christ. All right, so that's what we need to understand this morning, that this is something that we don't really have a clear answer to. I'm not going to be telling you who I think it might be or where he's going to be coming from. We're just going to look at the character of this person. But as we come to Revelation 13, we need to remember that all the believers are going to be removed at this time. The rapture of the church will take place. There will be no Holy Spirit. So anyone to restrain sin has been removed. God is in a way has removed his hand from the earth. And I believe this is a way to show Satan. So Satan can't say in eternity, well, God, you never gave me the chance. If I had only had the opportunity to run the world on my own, things would have been great. Well, he's given the opportunity for these during this tribulation period. It was his pride that led him to being cast out of heaven in the first place. It's going to be his pride that is his final destruction. But he's coming up against the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, and we need to keep in mind Satan's creator too. All right? As we looked at Daniel's writing in this series, we looked at the vision by the king, and we looked at the statue, if you remember that, and the four different parts. We need to keep in mind that three of those have already taken place: Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece have already taken place. The fourth beast is the Roman Empire, and that's going to be coming along in the period that we're looking at today. The little horn, if you remember, the wild beast are the same, and he's going to be the one who rules in this final Roman Empire. But the first thing we want to look at about the Antichrist is his wretchedness. His wretchedness. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, it says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a great beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a dragon, or a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his throne and great authority. He arrives from the sea. Need to understand that this is a picture of humanity, that this beast, this Antichrist, if we call it that, again, it's not, the word's not used there, but that's how we commonly know this beast. We call him the Antichrist. This beast comes out, and he is a human being. He comes from one of the nations of the world, but he's given this extraordinary power from the dragon, or Satan. And you think about it, we have seen all kinds of evil in our world. You think about the people that you have met and have seen, maybe, or read about in history. You think of Hitler, and think about, you know, all these different people who are just murderous leaders in their country. You think of ISIS and how they can throw a dozen Christians off a boat, overboard from a boat, because simply they were Christians. We think we have an understanding of what wickedness and wretchedness is. And perhaps you've known some people personally, you've been alarmed by how vile they can be, the kind of words that they use, the kind of attitude and actions that they display on a daily basis. But I want you to understand, this beast is going to take evil to a whole different class of evil. If we saw this man walking down the street with that description, like a leopard, a bear, and a lion, we would run from his appearance. Whether we knew him or not, if we just saw this creature walking at us, but we need to understand that he is coming from Satan. And if we were to look back at Daniel 7, and that's the beast that we talked about, it's a combination of the kingdoms in Daniel's vision. And I put this down, it's the closest thing we see to Satan becoming incarnate. We talk about Christ incarnate, that means in the flesh. This is the closest we see Satan in the Word of God having flesh. And he is the one who is behind this terrible, wicked, wretched man, this first beast. The second thing we see is his wound in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. There are some who teach, some Christians who teach, along taking this along with Revelation 17:8, that Satan raises this beast from the dead. But I need to remind you that Satan does not have the power of life and death. Satan cannot raise someone from the dead. Satan cannot kill someone. Matter of fact, remember, if you go back to Job, he has to go to permission to even hurt Job. He goes and asks God permission to even lay a hand on him. So Satan does not have the power to raise this creature, this human being, this beast from the dead. Only God can do that. And to put that last line, this is a fake resurrection. This is a fake resurrection. Those who believe that it's a literal resurrection, again, I researched this, and there's a couple different things that they believe. It's either Nero, who was one of the most wicked rulers, they believe that he could be the beast. Some even teach that it's Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Christ, that he's coming back to life, and he's going to be the one. You know, obviously, the worst human that we can think of is the one who betrayed Christ to death. The other ones, the second, Nero and Judas, those are the two human ones. Another teaching is that it's the Roman Empire coming back as a human ruler. Well, the Roman Empire is going to come back, but it's not what's described here. It's not a counterfeit resurrection. But this is one of the lies of Satan. You see, he causes people to doubt the true resurrection of Christ. And people will believe Jesus died, but unsaved people have a real difficult time understanding and believing that Jesus rose from the dead. But in the end times, he's going to cause people to believe in a fake resurrection. This Antichrist, this beast, comes along and he causes people to think that this is the real Savior. Think of how we've seen Satan mock Christianity in our own, in our world today, or in our own lives. We hear people teach, all you need to do is live a good life. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do to get to heaven. Church attendance doesn't really matter. It's only rules, and you can't really meet with God just there. You can meet with God laying in bed. That's you don't need to be at church. Church isn't important. God says it is. And I just want to point that out. Not everywhere do you meet with the bride of Christ. I've had people who tell me I'm at peace when I'm out hunting or I'm out fishing. I just talk to my God there. Well, the church is the bride of Christ. It's nowhere else do you meet with the bride of Christ. You don't meet the bride of Christ out worshiping and catching fish. It's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But if that's in place of your church, you're failing there. Other people say all religions are the same. It doesn't matter what church you go to because they all have rules and regulations, and all they do is want your money. Or if you do go to church, don't get too hung up on it. Don't get too involved. And just go and put in your time and then criticize what you don't like. That's another key. You see, Satan loves to see the church full of fake Christians because he's all about false things. And those who are deceived into believing that they can get to heaven anyway are falling exactly into what Satan is doing with this beast. It's a fake resurrection. It's a fake wound. And he's trying to mimic the reality of Christ. Number 3 is his works. Verses 2 to 7. We already read verses 2 and 3, so pick up verse 4. It says, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? And it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. after this amazing appearance of rising from the dead, this beast begins to display all these miraculous wonders. And keep in mind, it's all under the authority of the dragon, or all under the authority of Satan. And as it says, who can wage war against him? What it's saying is he's coming in, he's promising peace. This beast is going to come along and say, I'm going to handle everything. I'm going to take care of everything. Just trust me, worship me, follow me, and your lives are going to be great. Now, in America, we have no idea of people making false promises to us as leaders. We would never understand that. But this guy is going to do it. This guy is going to come along and say, here's what I can do for you, and just trust me. Obviously, we have American leaders and world leaders all around who say, I'm promising peace, but then lead us into war. The Antichrist is going to do that as well. He's going to say, I'm coming to bring peace, and the people are going to run to him, not as president or as congressman, but as the dictator of the world. That's his goal. He's coming to be the dictator. If you remember back just a couple of weeks ago to our Palm Sunday message, we looked at Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and we said that the people worshiped him, and it said in the passage, because of his many works and miracles that they had seen. You see, the people weren't really worshiping Jesus for who he was. They were worshiping maybe because they had gotten a meal when he broke the bread and the fish and divided it all up. Or maybe they had been a leper and they had been healed. But they had seen all these miracles, and they worshiped Jesus for that. This is what we see happening here. It says they worshiped him not because of his great love, not because of the sacrifice he's about to make for them, not because of his grace and his mercy and his love and his compassion and his tenderness. No, obviously this beast is anything but gracious and compassionate. But they flock to him because of his promises and the works that they see him doing. If this man, this beast, were to appear on TV today, what do you think would happen? I don't know. I said to Cheryl yesterday, I was amazed. I don't know if anybody watched the Bruce Jenner thing the other night. All this stuff he's coming out and saying he's a woman. I remember watching Bruce Jenner in the Olympics, and you know what a great hero he was 40 years ago. Now he's coming out and saying he's a woman. And the person who was doing, Diane Sawyer, didn't bat an eyelash when he was saying he's thinking about having this operation. She didn't bat an eyelash about anything until he said something about Obama using the words transgender in a speech. And he said, now I'm not really supporting Obama because I believe in the Constitution. And Diane Sawyer said, are you telling me you're a Republican? And he goes, yeah. Is there something wrong with that? And she didn't bat an eyelash when this man is saying, I'm becoming a woman. But he says, I'm conservative, I believe in our Constitution. Man, that's when all the red flags go up. And it was amazing yesterday to look on social media. No one cared what Bruce Jenner said about his previous life. They're saying, this man, we didn't see this coming. That's exactly what it said on the internet yesterday. We didn't see this coming. And I thought they were going to say about him being a woman. They said, he believes in the Constitution. That's what they got hung up on. It was amazing to me that people were so upset with that, but that's what our media focuses on. Our media is not going to focus on this guy coming and saying, I'm promising peace, but he's a liar. You know, I believe if this beast were to show up today, they wouldn't mock him like they do Tim Tebow. They wouldn't criticize him for bowing in humility, because he was not humility. He doesn't have humility. But he would be looking to exalt himself. I can picture our media just loving this man. And I think that's what's going to happen in the end times when this guy comes along looking like a dragon, a lion, and a bear. They're going to eat him up. They're going to think it's great. But think about people who are conservative, whether it's Bruce Jenner being a Republican and believing in the Constitution, or Tim Tebow being a Christian and praying. Man, we reject people like that. But someone like this beast, who's going to be Antichrist, he's going to be exalted. The only good news that we have in this whole passage here is that his reign is only going to be for 3.5 years. It says 42 months. So he's going to be a very charismatic person. He's going to be one who can talk his way out of anything. He's going to be very boastful. He'll be able to talk the talk, but certainly not walk the walk. But I want you to understand and look at verse 6. This, we've talked about the rapture of the church, and again, this is another verse where I believe that the rapture will occur, that it won't be mid-trib or post-trib, but I believe in the pre-trib return of Christ and taking of the church to heaven. Verse 6 says that he's speaking all this blasphemy against God, blasphemy his name in this tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. What I believe is we're taken there, and this Antichrist is going to be spewing out all this hatred toward Christians and toward Christ, but we won't be here to hear it. We're going to be in heaven. Now, we do need to understand that there will be people who put their faith and trust in Christ during the tribulation. I don't believe any Christian is going to enter the tribulation. I believe that every believer is going to be taken up. It's only going to be sinners, lost people who go into the tribulation. But there will be opportunities, obviously, for people to put their trust in Christ. Now, there's different explanations of how that will happen, whether people watch, find an old video of a pastor or a Bible book somewhere, or maybe they hear a message or hear something on the radio, or they find a Bible that's been left behind and they read it themselves. But there will be people who put their trust in Christ as Savior. They'll be called saints in verse 7. It was given with war, or given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Those are the people who put trust in Christ during that first 3.5 years, or 7 years of the tribulation, but especially during that first 3.5 years. People will put their trust in Christ, but they are going to face unimaginable persecution, unimaginable suffering, but their hope will still be in the God of heaven. That's the works of Antichrist. Number 4 is in verses 4 and 8, looking at his worshipers. Again, we've already read through verse 7, so look at verse 8. It says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life, the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." That is Christ. We hear about, is your name written in the book? Well, that's what that's talking about. Anyone whose name has not been written in the book of life. See, this is going to be the highlight of history for Satan. Satan, from the time he's created, and Isaiah tells us because he wanted to ascend to the throne of God, he wanted to be God, he has wanted to be worshipped. And now it's finally happening. He is excited. This is exactly what Satan has wanted. From the moment that God again created him as probably the most beautiful angel, he has wanted to be worshipped. But we need to understand who is doing the worshiping. It says, those whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb. The one who's been slain, the real Savior who died on the cross. Charles Spurgeon, I have a number of his books, a number of his sermons upstairs, I have a file of them. A great man of God who passed century, he used to say this. He said, "I'm glad that my name was written in the Lamb's book of life before I got here," talking about from the foundation of the world. He says, "I'm glad my name was written in the Lamb's book of life before I got here, because if God had waited until I got here, he would never have chosen me." In other words, he said, if God didn't in the foundation of the world write my name in it, if he had seen my life, my name wouldn't be written there. Now, maybe we can all say amen to that, because we look at our lives and we know how filthy we are. We know how inappropriate our minds can be, how wrong and bad our mouths can be, the attitudes that we display, the lusts in our mind and our hearts. And we would say, man, I'm so thankful that God wrote my name down before the foundation of the world. But see, again, there are people who talk about election and free will. There are people who say that Christians, God looked at us and God said, Bill Preset, I'm going to select him. He's coming to heaven. Ron Hagee, well, he's such a good guy. I'm electing him to come to heaven. But there's a lot of people out in the world. Everybody lives over in Iraq and Iran and, you know, those people in the tribes in Africa. I don't really care about them. I'm not going to elect them. No, I don't believe the Bible talks about election, but I think it's free will. God gives all of us the free will to decide if I'm going to trust in what Christ did for me. And that's what is talked about. God knew before the foundation of the world those who would put their trust in Christ. This is going to be one of the darkest hours of the world, in the history of the world, as we read just these verses in Revelation 13. But again, I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. I'm not under Antichrist. I'm under the blood of Christ. There's only two masters who we can choose from in our life, either Jesus Christ or Satan. If we're not serving Christ, we're not following Christ, we're following Satan. And one day, those who decide to follow Satan, they're going to be following and bowing to the one who's mocking the real Savior of the world. And that's the ones who will be worshiping the Antichrist or this beast. And then number five, finally, we're done here, is his war. Again, we looked at verse 5 already, but it was talking about, it was given to him to make war. And then verses 9 and 10, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Let's just kind of close with this. What is the purpose of this beast? What is the purpose of Antichrist? Again, remembering that the term is not used in Revelation 13, but that's a term that people believe kind of label this beast as. What's the purpose of Antichrist? He's coming to destroy Christ. That's what that stands for, Antichrist. Everything that Jesus Christ stood for, the Antichrist is opposed to. He's going to attempt to overcome all the saints from the tribulation period, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants to eternally defeat the creator of the world. And once again, keep in mind that the creator of the world was Satan's creator too. We may feel sometimes in the world that we live in that godliness, Christianity, the Word of God, good things, pure things, can't win. That we just live in a society where everything is opposed to God. Everything is against God. And that's true. But we need to remember that when it appears that we are losing, we are going to win. This is only a short period that Satan's going to have complete reign. But in the end, we win. The last conflict is a future time when Christ is going to return and he's going to set things right. Chapter 16 and 17, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing, is the Battle of Armageddon. And then planning on closing in a couple weeks with his return to reign during the millennial kingdom. But he says here in verses 9 and 10, if anyone has an ear, if anyone is destined to captivity, if anyone kills with a sword, three times it says, if anyone. So we need to keep in mind, if something's repeated three times, there's something important to that phrase. So he is saying, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. My mom, you know, passed away in December. My stepfather, 5 weeks later. But my mom used to always complain. My stepfather was 96 years old, and I've said this. He didn't take any medicine at all. He had some trouble hearing, and he wore hearing aids. And my mom, every time I talked to her, would complain. Or it's just not here. I can yell. And she would. My kids made kind of can mock her pretty well, how she used to just yell. And she wouldn't start off saying, "Hey, Art." "Art!" She would scream it, and he still wouldn't hear. So I would go down, and I would just talk normal. And Spencer, he heard Spencer and I pretty well because we had deeper voices, and we assumed that's maybe the tone of our voices that he heard. But I could sit down, and he was getting a little bit worse the last couple of years, but just sit down and say, "Hey, Art, how you doing?" And he would go back. His mind was pretty sharp, but he would repeat, 96 years old, he'd repeat stuff every time he saw me. And my mom would sit there and just be amazed that Art couldn't hear her. And I used to say, "Mom, stop talking so much. You know, it's maybe he's having selective hearing." I said, "If you yell at me the way you yell at him, I wouldn't want to hear you either." And she didn't like that, obviously. But that's what we're seeing here. He's saying, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Thinking along my mom, I saw this story, and I don't remember if I shared it with her or not, but a man wore a hearing aid, and he went out one time to trim a tree out in his yard. But he left his hearing aids in the house. And his wife came out and just started nagging him about everything. Just, "You missed a branch. You did this. You didn't do this in the house like I asked." And he just kept trimming the tree and working along. And she was out there for 10 or 15 minutes just nagging him. And she finally looked at him and realized, "You don't have your hearing aids in. You didn't hear a word I said, did you?" And he kind of just smiled and basically said to her later, he said, "That's the reason I left them in the house. I had a job to do. I didn't need to hear you." See, the majority of the people in the world don't have an ear that's tuned to the Word of God. They're not going to hear. If we did this message out in the world, people are going to look at us and say, "This is so stupid. I don't care about the Antichrist. I don't care about the real Christ." But that's the point this morning. Do you know the real Christ? We've been talking about Antichrist, but the real Christ came and he died on the cross for you. Do you have an ear to hear that? Are you tuned in with the Word of God, or do you just kind of turn the hearing aids off and just say, "I'll get by on my own"? See, that's what the world does. The world doesn't care, and the world is lost, and the world eventually will bow down to this false Christ. Father, I thank you so much today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just the enjoyment I'm getting out of the series of studying it and preparing it and just seeing where we live in the day and age that we live. Lord, thank you that through your Son, you made a relationship with us possible. Lord, that you've invited us to know the real Christ. We've kind of wrapped up each message in this series by the thought of we need to tell people about the hope that they can have in a relationship with Christ. Lord, lay someone on our heart this week. Help us to share with them. We pray again for Tim and Leandra and our other missionaries who are in the world telling people about Christ. Lord, help us to be in our schools and our banks and our stores and our families and our neighborhood this week, talking to you about you, representing you well, and Lord, living and obeying the real Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.